What do you look forward to the most when it comes to Christmas? Is it the food? Or is it the presents? Is it getting together with family and friends? Some of you might be honest and say, you know, January is what I look forward to the most when it comes to Christmas time. When I was a kid, the days between Thanksgiving and Christmas were the most exciting, the most anticipated, the most excruciating days of the year because we thought Christmas morning would never come. It all began just after Thanksgiving, when the Sears Christmas wish book came out, right? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Ask your mom and dad. I guarantee they know. Actually, I'll just tell you. What it was this pictorial directory of toys, and it had everything in it that you could possibly imagine. Page after page of full-color ads. It was like it was sprinkled with magic Christmas dust and laced with just a hint of heroin. You know, I mean, it was addictive. We'd get that thing, and we'd just pore over it. We'd look at every page, and we would dream of, you know, bicycles and dump trucks and record players. And then you'd go right past the Barbie section, because who cares about that? And I remember when I was a little kid, there was a ventriloquist dummy that was in there, and here's the Dork Family Christmas, and that really is me holding that dummy that I still have, I'm telling you, because it was the coolest present ever. Now, when I was a little kid, take a look at this picture. There we go. Yeah, that's a good-looking group. I'm the younger one there. And on the Saturdays in December, I would get up early, and I'd go crawl in bed with my brother, and I would beg him to tell me everything that happens on Christmas Eve and Christmas. And so he would start talking about how long of a day Christmas Eve was. You know, you thought I would never get there until finally we'd load up and go to Grandma and Grandpa Cotton's house for dinner. And then he would talk about the gifts that we would open when we'd be there. And then we would have punch and cookies. And then he'd remind me, you know, that we would get in the car, drive home, and we would count houses that had Christmas lights and have a little contest on the way home. And then my dad would read Luke 2, the Christmas story before bedtime. And then we go to bed, and you lay there staring at the ceiling because you think you're never going to go to sleep. And then you get up early, we go get my sister up, and we go into mom and dad's room. And mom and dad always acted like it's too early, and they didn't want to get up. And I believe that till we became parents and realized we were just as excited as the kids were, you know. So my parents were big fakers through all that. And then Dave would tell me about how we would go down the hallway, and my dad would make a stop, and he'd go into the living room first to turn on the Christmas tree lights, and he'd always say the same thing every year, so I said the same thing to my kids every year. I don't think Santa came this year. Dad! And then, you know, wait a minute, I see something here. And then we'd all rush into the living room, and we'd see what was under the tree that Santa brought. Then we would exchange gifts with each other, opening presents one at a time. Then we would have eggs and country ham breakfast. Then we would try on any clothes that we got for Christmas. And then finally, we get to go to my grandma and grandpa Jones's house for a turkey dinner and for more presents. And my brother would remind me of everything. And I knew every detail already, but I liked to hear him tell it. And then we'd lay there and we'd dream about what Christmas morning was going to be like. And we'd talk about all the things that we were hoping to get. There's just this incredible sense of anticipation. Christmas was a magical time. So we're continuing this Christmas series today. What's on your list? And I want to ask you, what are you looking forward to this Christmas? And then how about beyond Christmas? What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to in January? What are you looking forward to next year? What are you looking forward to beyond that? You know, maybe some of you have a vacation of some kind planned. And man, you're just looking forward to that. It kind of gets you through the winter because you know it's coming and you're really excited about what's ahead. Maybe you're getting married this year, you know, and this next year is going to be really cool because of that. Or maybe one of your kids or one of your grandkids is getting married. Maybe you're going to be graduating in the spring and you're ready to get started with the next chapter of life. Maybe you're starting a new job, or maybe you're expecting a child, maybe a grandchild. Maybe you're planning out your future, looking forward to having a family. You just haven't gotten married yet. You haven't decided who it is that you're going to have ask you to get married yet, but you know that's coming, all right? Maybe you're looking forward to the empty nest. Maybe it's retirement. Frankly, the next big thing for you might be heaven. Maybe that's what you feel like you have to look forward to. Everybody needs something out there to look forward to, right? We talked last week about Mary. The angel made this big pronouncement to Mary that she was going to have a child who was going to literally save the world. And if that wasn't crazy enough, she was going to have this child never having been up close and personal with a man, if you know what I mean. And so this was going to be no ordinary baby. Well, today we're going to meet her fiance, Joseph. And Joseph was looking forward to some things. He was looking forward to getting married. He was looking forward to having a family. And let's just be honest, he's a real guy. He's looking forward to having intimacy for the first time with a woman who has saved herself just for him, and it's going to be this special, magical time together. That's what he's longing for. He's a faithful Jewish man. He's a simple carpenter. Joseph is a good guy who has his future pretty well planned out. He knows what's coming, only his world is about to be turned upside down. We read last week from the Gospel of Luke. Today we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. It's interesting how these are the two Gospel writers who really kind of unpack the whole story of the birth of Jesus, but they come at it from different angles. Luke is a doctor, and so this whole idea of a virgin birth must have been a really big deal to him. And so he focused on Mary, and he talked about that aspect of things. And Matthew is a former tax collector. He was a government worker. He knows the law. He's used the law to his advantage. And he's taken aback that Joseph did not exercise his right within the law to have his unfaithful wife stoned because of this indiscretion that she's done or that he's assumed she's done. So Matthew is a little more of a legal mind, and he looks at Joseph's side of the story. But I want to talk to you today about what's around the next corner. What's around the final corner in your life? What's around the ultimate destiny of your life? See, God gave Joseph something to look forward to, and he gave it back to Joseph in a profound way. No matter what life looks like right now, see, God promises that there's always something better to come. It might be in this life, frankly, it might not be until eternity, but because of Christmas, right, there's always hope for the future. There's always something better that is ahead, no matter where you are right now. That's the lesson that Joseph's about to learn. We're going to see this morning that in the course of one night, Joseph's life dramatically changed. He went to bed one person, he woke up somebody else entirely. Maybe to be more fair, he went to bed with one reality and he woke up with a whole new reality. Okay, he went to bed with one destiny that he thought was before him and he woke up with a whole new destiny, one that defied logic and one that stretched his faith in ways that he never would have believed. And he made a decision following this one night that then set the stage for him a series of decisions that would radically change his life. Joseph was a man of impeccable character, unwavering obedience. And when he confronted each of these pivotal choices, he made the right decision every time. At least when it comes to the Christmas story, he wasn't perfect. But he will forever be remembered as a man who lived in submission to God. And yet, Joel Gregory is a pastor, and he preached a sermon one time called The Forgotten Man of Christmas, because Joseph was kind of an extra among a cast of superstars, right? I mean, Mary and Jesus get all the attention, and Joseph just kind of stood there and smiled and did his part, but he played his part well. It kind of works this way when it comes to having a baby, doesn't it? The wife gets all the attention. How's your wife doing? How's she feeling? You know what? I went natural. She had an epidural. I was natural. You know, nobody asked me how I was doing. You know, it was all about her when the baby comes. Obviously, that's the way it goes. But the reality is sometimes for a guy, when his wife is getting all the attention, we have such fragile egos, or maybe I should say pitifully fragile egos, that it's hard sometimes for a man to celebrate when his wife's getting all the attention. For instance, you remember Bob Dole? When he ran for office for president years ago, most of us thought that his wife Elizabeth would have been a lot better as a candidate. She was really sharp. She was Secretary of Labor, just really politically savvy. A photographer one time was in their house and kind of doing a human interest story, and they were taking pictures for a magazine, and they were making the bed together. And so the photographer said, "Oh, it's really nice you're doing that. Are you, Mr. Dole, just doing this for the picture?" And he said, "Oh, no, I make the beds all the time. She's the one who's doing it for the picture." You know, sometimes it's hard for guys to be able to celebrate their wives' status and popularity. But here's Joseph. Here's Joseph, a behind-the-scenes kind of guy who plays his minor role but he plays it really, really well. His part was incredibly significant, even though it's minor. Have you noticed that Joseph never says anything in Scripture? I mean, he has talked to, and he's talked about, but there's not a single word that he spoke that was ever recorded in the Bible. But the thing is, his life spoke so loudly that he just didn't need to use words. Last week we saw the angel Gabriel come to Mary and make this big pronouncement in Luke. And in Matthew, he kind of summarizes the gist of the angel's message. It says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, in our promiscuous society, the news of a pregnant fiance really isn't all that shocking. Although, if the baby doesn't belong to the groom, that is a bit unusual. But in the village of Nazareth, this news was scandalous. It was incomprehensible. Joseph's fiance is expecting. I mean, how could she do such a thing? How could they do such a thing? That was the assumption on everybody's minds. Now, see, but we have the perspective of hindsight. We're often quick to dismiss this part of the story. Yeah, miraculous pregnancy, and then Joseph married her, and then, you know, Jesus was born, and all of that. And we kind of breeze through what it must have been like for Joseph. I mean, we've already read Luke chapter 1. You heard a sermon last week about it. You kind of get it. But this whole story is not insignificant to Joseph. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. That was the second step as part of the Jewish marriage customs. The first step would have been the engagement. It was arranged probably by parents, maybe even years before. But then when the betrothal officially began, that was 1 year. They're considered husband and wife. They don't live together. There's no physical intimacy. But they have this time together to get to know one another, to get to know families. It's a legally binding agreement. Only death or divorce ends a betrothal. But then after that 1 year, the ceremony happens, and then they are officially married. Now, Matthew 1:18 says that they were pledged to be married. This was the betrothal, a sacred contract. And in the middle of this kind of legal, spiritual covenant comes the shocking news that Mary is pregnant. Now, we're not told in Scripture exactly how Joseph found out. I think it's pretty safe to assume that Mary would have told him. And can you just imagine what this conversation might have been like? She comes to him, she says, Joseph, I have the most amazing news. Last night, an angel of the Lord came to me, and he said to me that I'm going to have a baby. And not just any baby, he's going to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And I said, how can I have a baby? I've never been with a man. And he said, oh, it's going to be a miracle. It's because of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to have a child. Isn't that thrilling news? And it wasn't thrilling news. It was devastating news. And Joseph probably said something like, Mary, how could you expect me to believe a story like that? Do you take me for a fool? How could you do this to me? And maybe there's an argument and there are tears. And he leaves and he's crushed. Everything that he had assumed about her has been violated. And his life's wrecked. What's his family going to say? What are his friends going to say? What's the town going to think? What is his future going to hold? How's he supposed to get over her? He has looked forward to marrying her maybe for years. This was a gut-wrenching dilemma for him. And so Joseph had a decision to make. He really had three options according to the law. One option is that he could have had Mary stoned for unfaithfulness. That was allowed according to Jewish law, although few would have been harsh enough to carry out that kind of punishment. But the second thing he could do is that he could have her kind of dragged into the middle of the marketplace, I mean, where the most people are going to be gathered, and he could have just exposed her unfaithfulness. Now, there were no DNA tests back then, but he could have presented a convincing case that he was not the father, and publicly disgracing her would have kind of given him an outlet for his anger, and it would have helped defend his own good name. Not a bad choice if you don't know the rest of the story. But Joseph opted for choice number three. Another glimpse into his character, Matthew 1:19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. This was an incredibly sacrificial act on Joseph's part. I mean, think about it. By choosing the quiet route, he's opening himself up for more questions, for more accusations, for more talk of scandal among the gossip in the streets. If he didn't have her stoned, or at least publicly disgraced, if he didn't have her marked with a scarlet letter, most people are going to assume that he wasn't innocent in all this either. But because Joseph was a righteous man, it says, he wasn't worried so much about his own good name. He was concerned about Mary, the impact of all this on Mary, the impact on the child to come. And so he did it quietly, but he was going to divorce her because, of course, trust was broken. How could he marry her now? He had been betrayed, and so it was going to end. But now all this happened before God stepped into the picture. Matthew says an angel came to him in a dream. Now, I don't know why a dream. Maybe Joseph was so emotionally distraught that he wasn't listening to anybody when he was awake. But the angel made this first of several appearances to Joseph after Joseph learned of Mary's pregnancy, and thus began a series of instructions that God would give to Joseph. And the amazing thing about him, the way he could communicate with us even without words, is that every time God said something, he just did it. The one verse says, do this. The next verse, he does it. Matthew 1:20, take Mary as your wife. Okay. Matthew 1:21, name him Jesus. Okay. Matthew 2:13, take the child and Mary and go away to Egypt to escape King Herod's plans to kill him. Okay. Matthew 2:20, move back to Israel. Okay. Matthew 2:21, live in the town of Nazareth. Okay. Whenever God said to do something, he just did it. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. After Joseph had considered this, meaning after he was thinking about divorcing her because of her unfaithfulness, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I mean, plain and simple, Joseph, Mary is telling the truth. I want you to believe her. I want you to marry her. I want you to take care of her and the baby. And he said, okay. Now I want you to imagine the thoughts that must have been flooding through his mind when he woke up from that dream. Okay, here are the facts. Mary was telling the truth. That's good. I've got a fiance that's pregnant. That's bad. Yeah, but she's pregnant by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. That's good. Yeah, but nobody else in town knows that but me. That's bad. Hey, we can still get married. That's good. Yeah, but we can't sleep together for probably about a year. That's not any good. This baby is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and that's just terrifying. I mean, can you imagine all that he was thinking about? But what does he do? He doesn't send her back to Elizabeth, go have the baby, then come back when it's all over, and then we'll try to clean up the mess. He didn't elope with her and rush off to Jerusalem and think, we'll just blend in with the crowd, and maybe nobody will know about this. No, it says he brought her home. He took Mary home. He embraced her. He welcomed her back into his life because Joseph was a righteous man. Can you imagine the kind of conversation that they had with each other after he woke up from that dream? I can just see him. He's standing at the door of her house, and he's feeling a little timid, a little meek, because they had a bad conversation before. And so he knocks on the door, and he doesn't know what she's going to say when she answers. And she comes to the door, and she's staring at her feet, and maybe her hair's kind of hanging down on her face, and she is queasy because of this whole pregnancy thing, and maybe she's been crying, and she pushes the hair bucket out of her face and says, "What are you doing here?" And he just rushes past her into the house and says, "Oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe it. I had this dream last night. This angel came to me. He said that you were telling the truth, that this baby that you're going to have is from the Holy Spirit, and he's going to save the world." And he's just flooding. How could I ever have doubted you? I'm so sorry. And she laughs and jumps into his arms, and they hug each other. And it's just this beautiful reunion that takes place as he tells his side of the story. And suddenly, Joseph has so much to look forward to. Now, was it scary? Of course it was. Was he stressed out? I'm guessing so. Were there going to be some bumps along the way with this whole thing of an unexplained pregnancy? Sure. But these things suddenly were very true in Joseph's life. One, Mary was telling the truth. Two, God was keeping his promise. He promised for centuries that a Savior was coming. And now it's really coming. And three, this baby this baby's going to save the world. Unbelievable. And all of that was true. And suddenly, so much to look forward to. The name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. And that's exactly what was going to happen. And that's the name that the baby was given. Now, naming a baby, especially in this culture, was a really big deal. It's a very sacred privilege. Names were often handed down from generation to generation. Special names were given that had special meanings. God sometimes changed people's names in the Bible because of the transformation that was taking place in their lives. Most of us would be pretty offended if somebody tried to tell us what we had to name our baby, right? I mean, couples spend months choosing names. They pour over books of names. They try different sounds. How does this name, which one goes first? What's the middle name? How does it play together? And people will maybe talk to family and friends. Sometimes they argue over what they're going to name the baby. I've known couples that wanted to wait and see the baby first to decide what he looked like before they named him. And I'm thinking, you know, they look usually just kind of squishy and yucky when they're born. And yet you think, you gonna name him Slick? I mean, you know, what is that? But they got to get a look first. I don't know. But Joseph had assumed, as the father, that he was going to get to choose a name for this child. But God said, this is the plan. And Joseph said, okay. That's the kind of man that he was. He just wanted to do it God's way. Man, when he and Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the taxes, and she's pregnant, man, he's right there by her side, exactly where God wanted him to be. When it was time to have the baby circumcised according to the law, Joseph did that because that was the obedient thing to do. When it was time to dedicate Jesus at the temple as a baby, Joseph arranged the payment of two doves, which is what poor couples had to pay to redeem their little boy, and he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. As tumultuous as their lives were, Joseph took Mary as his wife, he raised Jesus as his son, and he made the most of this path that God had laid out. Listen, everybody needs something to look forward to. Around the next corner and around that ultimate corner, the final corner. We all need something to look forward to. But here's my question for you this morning. Do you feel more like Joseph before he had the dream with the angel, or do you feel like Joseph afterward? In other words, is your life more like his when he felt like everything was going wrong? He's devastated. He's wrecked. There's nothing possibly good on the horizon. My life is in the toilet. Or do you feel more like him after the dream when he says, you know what? God's still in control. There's still so much ahead for me. Because we can be focused sometimes on current reality and we fail to see our ultimate destiny. Let me just say a few things about that. First of all, your current reality may not reflect your ultimate destiny. You know, maybe you're a faithful follower of Jesus, but it just seems like, you know, you just keep getting pounded. Like your circumstances, they just stink, and you're suffering for no reason, and life is impossible, and things just look bad. You know, I talked to a woman several years ago, and she was so depressed at this time of year. She was struggling so much. She said, I wish I could go to sleep in November and wake up in January. Christmas just makes me feel worse about everything. And maybe that's kind of where you are. Joseph felt that way. Look, I mean, all of his dreams were shattered, but that wasn't the ultimate reality. Right? Your current reality is not necessarily indicative of what's to come. Your current circumstances are not an adequate barometer of your spiritual condition. Just because things are bad doesn't mean God is mad at you or he's pounding you. Okay? You can't look at life in this moment, this slice of time, and assume that life's always going to be this way. Things change dramatically for Joseph, and they may very well do that for you. But let me say something else about reality and destiny. Your current reality may not reward your ultimate destiny. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. You might be on a path right now that is leading where you absolutely do not want to go. You might be making choices right now that will not get you where you want to be. Maybe you're on a path, you're in a current reality that leads, frankly, to destruction rather than to heaven. You know, some people are counting on a decision they made years ago. They said, oh yeah, Jesus, be Lord of my life. And they've lived like the devil every day since. And they think that little prayer they recited, that decision they made, that time they got dunked in the water is going to be enough. And there's no relationship with the Lord. I just want to be honest. You know, you look at the Christmas story, and there's the Marys and the Josephs, and there's the shepherds and the wise men, and all the heroes of the story, but there's also the King Herods, and there's the religious leaders who are so cynical, and there's the soldiers who are killing babies. And we say, they're a part of the story too, because there's a lot of people who make really lousy choices and who are on a path that only leads to destruction. Your current reality may not reflect your ultimate destiny, but it also may not reward it if the choices in your life are leading you far away from where you want to be. But here's the kicker. All right, here's kind of the main thing. Your current reality should align with your ultimate destiny. Okay, there should be an alignment between the choices, the lifestyle, the decisions now, and where you want to end up in your life. That's what it was for Joseph. Man, he just kept saying yes to God, okay, whatever you want, Lord. And it was taking him to a destiny that is exactly where he wanted to be. Our current reality should align with our ultimate destiny. Years ago, a man named Henry Van Dyke wrote a little piece called The Road's Last Turn. I often read this at funerals. Listen to this. He said, "So let the path wind up the hill or down. Though rough the road, the journey will be joy. Still seeking when I sought what I sought when but a boy. New friendships, high adventure, a crown. I shall grow old, but never lose life's zest, because the road's last turn will be the best." The road's last turn will be the best. That's what I want in my life. To live in such a way that when you go around that last turn and there it is before you, what God has in store, it will be the best. That was Joseph. Man, he chose a path. He chose a lifestyle. He just kept saying yes to God, and that gave him something to look forward to beyond his dreams. You know, when I told you last week I really like Christmas movies. You know what movie comes to mind for me when I think about Joseph's story? It's an old one. Frank Capra's classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Because here's George Bailey. George Bailey has his whole life planned, right? He knows exactly what it's going to be. It's going to be exciting. There's going to be travel. He's going to go to college. He's going to build things. He's going to build a life. He's going to change the world. And then life happened. And life was not what he had in mind at all. And you're probably familiar with the story. Poor George is what he gets called several times throughout the movie. Poor George's plans were always getting put on hold because somebody else's needs were more pressing than his. Time after time, he would give up his dream to do what needed to be done for somebody else. Other people did well, and he just sort of meandered through this ho-hum life. George's plans got put on hold first when his dad died. Then they got put on hold because of the Great Depression and the stock market crash. Then his plans were put on hold because of the war. And then they got put on hold because his younger brother gets a great job opportunity. And he's always sacrificing for other people. And George kind of becomes an afterthought in the community. People take him for granted. Oh, George is a good guy. George will take care of that. You can just count on George. And they could count on him because he was just faithful. He was steady. He just did his thing. And everybody did well except George. But the movie climaxes with George realizing how blessed he is, how rich he really was. You know, and in the story, Clarence the Angel gives him a picture of what life would have been like if he had not been born. That's just a story. It's just a made-up story. But you know what? A very real angel named Gabriel went to a very real man named Joseph, and he told about a very real baby who was going to change everything. And all of that happened because Joseph's current reality aligned with his ultimate destiny, that he chose a path that would take him where he wanted to be. And friends, that's the challenge for us. If we want something to look forward to, our current reality needs to align with our destiny.